Let us hear the word of God as we turn to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, and we're beginning to read at verse number 24. One of the chapters in the gospels that particularly focus on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told him another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Sometimes amazes us the lengths to which people are willing to go in order to get what they want. There's some ambition, some consuming goal in life. You see, often they're willing to make almost any sacrifice in order to get it. Maybe a particular job, a position in an organization, it may be as material as a car, as some particular foreign holiday. We could drop a long list of things that people are really determined to get or to achieve. And indeed, almost anything can be the object of that kind of consuming desire. And others may look on and think, well, what's the fuss about? Why are they so excited about this particular object, this goal in life? May mean nothing to anybody else, but it means a great deal to that individual, and they will go to tremendous lengths to get it, to pursue it, and to achieve it. They see a value in the goal. Others might not, but they see a value. And so they believe that whatever sacrifices they make, they're worthwhile. You see it in many spheres of life. You think of some of the athletes. See, the players at Wimbledon or the World Cup or whatever, and the sacrifices that many of them make for that goal of victory. And some of us who are not built that way are mystified at putting so much effort into something like that. But we see it very often. And we see something of that kind of dedication in two men who are described in Matthew 13. Two men who saw surpassing value in something. They were willing to make any sacrifice that was necessary to obtain it. In Matthew 13, we think in particular verses 44 to 46. Two men who made the greatest discovery of their lives, and who knew that nothing in the world could begin to compare with the value of what they had found. Everything else paled into insignificance. No payment would be too great in order to possess this. And so we're thinking this evening of the greatest discovery. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. We're really looking at the parables of the treasure and the pearl. But together, they speak of the greatest discovery. And they ought to speak to each of us and challenge us to consider, have we made that discovery? Have we seen this object of such great value that it is worth anything in order for us to possess it? And as we look at these two parables, we're going to ask just very simply three questions. If we think of these two men and their discovery, first of all we ask, what did they find? What did they find? Well, of course, in one sense, of course, one found a treasure in a field, one found a pearl of tremendous value. But of course, these are parables. There's symbolism in these stories that Jesus is telling. Indeed, in earlier verses, he explains the parable of the weeds. What do they mean? The disciples were puzzled, and they get Jesus on his own, and they ask, what does it mean? And Jesus explains the symbolism. Some of the other parables like these, it's not spelled out, and yet clearly we are meant to understand. What is the treasure? What is this pearl of great value? And we're told it is the kingdom of heaven. But what exactly does that mean? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, we need to be clear on what it means, because really almost all of Jesus' parables are about the kingdom. They are the parables of the kingdom. And if we're a bit vague, we're not terribly sure what the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as we have it in Mark and Luke, we're not really sure what it is. Well, then we're really going to be at a bit of a loss to understand the parables. And indeed, the theme of the kingdom, as we'll see, runs all the way through the scriptures. In fact, all through the Bible, we are reminded constantly that God is king. We sang from Psalm 47 a moment ago, he is great king over all the earth. And that is the universal testimony of the scriptures. God reigns. God is king of all the earth. In a special sense, of course, he is king over the hearts and lives of his people, those who are trusting in him. Now, he reigns over people who rebel against him, who reject him, who ignore him. He is still king. But in particular, he is king of his own people, in their hearts and lives. The Lord reigns over them. Those who willingly acknowledge his authority. That reign is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It is God reigning in the hearts of his people. In a sense, we could call it the reign rather than the kingdom. It's something God does in the hearts of men and women. And we know in the full light of the New Testament, of course, it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that God reigns in the hearts of his people. Christ is the one who, as he says, has all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ reigns. He is the king. A king who has shared our nature, who knows human life from the inside, one who suffered and died for sinners. Christ is the king. The kingdom is all about Christ. It all focuses on him. A king who is a saviour. Of course, that was one of the struggles of many of the Jews. We touched on this a little this morning. They wanted a king who would lead an army, who would bring political liberation, and a king who came to bring salvation from sin through his death on the cross, really, for most of them was, as Paul puts it there in 1 Corinthians 1, a stumbling block. They couldn't cope with it. They couldn't understand it. They didn't want to understand it. And yet we need a Saviour. We need a Saviour because of our sins, the sins that close us out of the kingdom of heaven. We are not in the kingdom. We're outside looking in. And it's our sins that exclude us. We need to be transformed. We need what the Bible calls a new birth. Jesus speaks of it in John 3 and verse 3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We can't enter, we can't be part of the kingdom of heaven apart from a gracious and almighty work of God that changes us. A complete spiritual transformation that only God is able to perform. And it is such a great change that the language of a new birth is thoroughly appropriate. So Jesus says, of course, to Nicodemus there in John 3, he needs to be born again. He may be a very religious man, a teacher of Israel, an expert in the scriptures, but like everyone else, he needed a new birth. He needed a transformation by the power and the grace of God. So how does that help us with understanding the parables and this greatest discovery? Well, it tells us that to find the kingdom of God is really a way of describing salvation. The transformation by God's grace in Christ that brings us from the outside in our sin and our lostness and brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It is a way of describing salvation in all its richness and all its fullness. It involves sinners like you and me gladly acknowledging the reign, the rule, the authority of God over our hearts and lives. It means to become a servant of King Jesus. It is life-changing. Serving Christ as Saviour and Lord. And as we said, he is the focus of the kingdom of heaven. As the Philippian jailer asked Paul in Acts 16, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer immediately Paul gave him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And that is how we enter the kingdom of heaven. That really is how we find the kingdom as Jesus is depicting it here in these parables. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And to do that is to find the kingdom of heaven. It's to receive salvation. It's to be born again. So our first question is then, what did they find? And the answer is, they found the kingdom of heaven. They found salvation. They found, really, the Saviour, the King. Because as we are constantly saying, the Christian faith is first and foremost about a person. Not a set of doctrines, important as they are, but it's finding a person. And so to find the kingdom of heaven is to find the King, and by God's grace, to submit to him and acknowledge him and follow and serve him. That's finding the kingdom of heaven, and that's what's portrayed in these two parables. That is the discovery that they made. To translate the language of the parables into what we might say is theological language, to find the kingdom of heaven is to be saved, to enter the kingdom, to come under the authority of God willingly. What did they find? But then secondly, we ask, why was it so valuable? Why was it so valuable? Because that really is the focus of the parables. The discovery that they make takes us right into the value of this kingdom of heaven. Jesus has chosen the pictures he uses very carefully. Treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great value. Treasure hidden in a field wouldn't be all that unusual in those days, of course, because all through its history, of course, Israel was an unsettled place, a place of invasion, of war. And there would be times when the enemy, perhaps those of another nation, would invade or be passing through. And what would people do with their valuables? There were no banks. There's no safe deposit, and they would bury them. And of course, you might not be able to return, you might not be able to find your valuables. And so people could immediately identify with this idea of finding treasure in a field. Perhaps he was ploughing. The ploughshare hit something solid. He goes, he looks, and here in the ground, wrapped up perhaps, were valuables, tremendous valuables. The pearl of great price. Similarly, the pearl of great value. It all stresses the surpassing value of finding the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus wants to drive home to his listeners. Here is something that is worth the sacrifice of everything, of anything. But why is it so valuable? Well, to belong to the kingdom of heaven, to be saved, is a treasure that satisfies our souls, that satisfies the needs of our hearts as nothing else can. What were we made for as human beings? What is the purpose of life? Why were we put on this earth? And the scriptures make it clear. We were made to enjoy fellowship with God. That's the purpose of our existence. You go right back to the beginnings of human history in Eden. And Adam and Eve were made for fellowship with God. That essentially is what the image of God is. We are made with the capacity for relationship with God and also with other people. But sin has destroyed that fellowship. Sin has twisted our relationship to God. You think of Adam and Eve hiding from God. They weren't enjoying fellowship with God. They feared him. And that, as sinners, is the position we're in naturally. We don't have fellowship with God. We're afraid of him. We want to hide from him. We can't face his holy gaze. And so that fellowship for which we were made is something that we don't experience. To find the kingdom of heaven is to be restored to that place of fellowship. It puts us in the place where we can fulfill the purpose for which God made us. And if that is the case, there is the place and the only place where we will find satisfaction, security, purpose, love, all the things that people are searching for. They're looking for them everywhere, but in the one place where they're to be found, in God himself. And so to find the kingdom of heaven, to enter into the kingdom, is to find yourself in the place for which God designed you. The place where you belong, the place where you fit. Isn't the case in different relationships in life, different experiences? There are places you feel you fit, and there are places where you just don't fit. Well, spiritually speaking, to find the kingdom of heaven, to enter in through Christ, is to find yourself in the place where you fit, where your soul's satisfied. This is what we were made for. We find, for example, a peace that passes understanding. Paul speaks of that in Philippians 4:7. And again, people search for peace, peace of mind, peace of soul. But it's in the kingdom of heaven that you find it. All that the human heart longs for. It's only the citizens of the kingdom of heaven who have these things, whose souls are satisfied. And to find the kingdom of heaven means that you're able to live life as it was meant to be. The life of a sinner is really unnatural. It's not the life that we were created for. And in a sense, the sinner's always living against the grain. And when we enter this kingdom of heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sense that we've come home, that this is what we were made for, this is where we belong. And there's a satisfaction and a rest and a peace that you're never going to find anywhere else. We are able to live life as it was meant to be. And the truth is that life outside the kingdom of heaven ultimately is unsatisfying. Oh yes, people pursue wealth, success, fame, respect, a long list of things that people pursue. Their goals in life, going back to where we started, things for which people often are willing to make tremendous sacrifices. And they think these things will satisfy, and yet how often you hear them, the successful, the prominent, the powerful, and so on. And they don't talk about the peace and the satisfaction that they've found. And the truth is, they haven't really found it. You hear the cry of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. In the old translations, vanity of vanities. Some of the more modern translations, meaningless or emptiness. And that was the cry of a man, most likely Solomon, who had searched everywhere for satisfaction, peace, fulfillment, the things that people are looking for. And as long as he looked under the sun, looked just at this world and this life, his conclusion was it's empty, it's unsatisfying, it's futile. It's only when we find the kingdom, it's only when we enter through Christ the Saviour, that we find the love and the purpose and the security, the peace that we long for. Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is able to give us all of these blessings. Whatever else we make our treasure will fail us. Remember Jesus talking about the moth and the rust destroying what people had stored up. And those are the alternatives to the kingdom of heaven. Things that people had put tremendous effort into obtaining. And yet, in the light of eternity, they just turn to dust. They're of no lasting value, most certainly of no eternal value. And there's no satisfaction to be found there. Substitutes for God and for the kingdom of heaven can't satisfy us, and in the end, they'll turn out to be empty. It may take some a whole lifetime to realize that, and they may only finally realize it when it's too late. But there's only emptiness and futility and meaninglessness outside the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the kingdom of heaven is of such tremendous value. Nothing else compares with it. Remember Paul, he was able to say that he counted all his achievements, everything he had in life, as just rubbish, as something to throw away. In comparison, as he puts it in Philippians 3:8, with knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a man who'd found the kingdom of heaven. And when he set that alongside all his achievements, everything that he could have been proud of, and he looked at the two, he says, in comparison to knowing Christ, all of that's just worthless. And I trust we can echo that, many of us this evening, If you have found the kingdom of heaven, you have found that place of fulfillment and satisfaction and peace in fellowship with God. You have begun by God's grace to live life as He designed it to be. And you know that outside the kingdom of heaven there is dissatisfaction and emptiness and futility. I trust you can echo with Paul that compared to knowing Christ, everything else, however important it may be in its place, we're not devaluing that in its place, but in comparison to the kingdom of heaven, really it fades into insignificance. You couldn't begin to compare it with knowing Christ, being part of His kingdom. That's why it is so valuable. So what did they find? They found the kingdom of heaven. They found salvation in Christ. Why is it so valuable? Well, it is for that kingdom of heaven that you and I were made. And until we're living the life of the kingdom of heaven, we're not living the life God made us for. And we can't ultimately find satisfaction or fulfillment. Here were two men who did find the kingdom, who found the treasure, who found the pearl. And they recognized the value of what they had found. But it brings us to think of our third question: what commitment was required? What commitment was required? We thought of what they found, the kingdom of heaven. We thought of why it was so valuable. This is what we were made for. But thirdly, what commitment was required? Two men were very different in the parables, even in the little bit that we learn about them here, because we've only a few lines. We don't get biographies of the two men. And yet, what they do show us is how differently God works in the lives of different people. He doesn't lead all of us to find the kingdom of heaven in the same way. Verse 44, you have a man who, as far as we can tell, was not looking for treasure. He was probably getting on with his farming, ploughing his field. He wasn't out with a metal detector looking for treasure. He was engaged in other things. And so he comes on it unexpectedly, suddenly, without anticipating it, in some way he finds this treasure in the field. And there are people like that spiritually. People who, to all appearances, are indifferent to the gospel, to spiritual things. It never seems to enter their thinking at all. They don't live that way. They've no concern about the gospel. They might even be quite hostile to the gospel. And yet suddenly, it seems perhaps almost out of the blue, suddenly they become aware of their spiritual need, they are convicted of their sin, and they put their trust in Christ. It might be in the setting of a religious meeting. They might hear a sermon, they might read a book, a friend may talk to them, and it seems almost out of nowhere, unexpectedly, they trust in Christ. They find the treasure. They find the kingdom of heaven. There are people like that. Verses 45 and 46 describe some quite different. Here is a merchant who is looking for a pearl of great value. Maybe pearls were his main business. They may be part of his activity, but he's looking. He's searching. And again, there are people like that, quite different from the first man. He had no interest. He wasn't looking for anything, as he thought. There are those who do have a spiritual hunger. They probably can't explain it, and yet they're searching, they're looking for something, looking for truth, looking for peace for their souls. And as they're searching, and we know behind that search, God's Spirit perhaps working, drawing them to look, creating a hunger, and God meets them. And they too find the kingdom of heaven. They find this greatest and most valuable of discoveries. Two totally different paths. Those who have no interest to begin with and suddenly convicted and converted. Others searching maybe for years. And God meets them graciously. And they too find the kingdom of heaven. And God does lead different people in very different ways. We've had in the course of our outreach services for the last while testimonies from different members of session. And for some they were quite similar stories, some were completely different. God led sometimes in very different and sometimes quite unexpected ways. But in a sense the root isn't what's significant. It's the goal that we reach. There's a saying you've probably heard, it's better to travel hopefully than to arrive. That's nonsense. You could arrive in totally the wrong place. Most of us have probably done that at one time or another. You can travel as hopefully as you like, but if you end up in the wrong place, then the journey's wasted. It's the destination that matters. It's that we reach the goal. And so the significance is not, were you ploughing a field? Were you looking for pearls, spiritually speaking? Were you searching or had you no interest in the gospel? The key is, have you found the kingdom of heaven? Have you reached the goal, the destination? That's what is so important, because without that, all the searching is futile. Takes you nowhere. Finding the kingdom is crucial. When you think of the supreme value of the treasure and the pearl, it's no surprise that each of these men in their different situations did whatever was needed in order to secure ownership. The man who'd found the treasure in the field, it may have been that he was a hired hand, it wasn't his land, but he did what was needed in order to have a legal claim to the treasure he'd found. The pearl merchant, perhaps more straightforward, he had the resources, he was able to buy the pearl. They did whatever was needed because they understood how precious, how supremely important this treasure, this pearl was. They had to have it. And they understood that whatever they gave, they were not losing. They were gaining. Whatever the price might be, they were always gaining. In a sense, they couldn't lose. And so what is the cost of the kingdom? What's the cost for us? What's the commitment that's required? Well, in one sense, of course, there's no cost. There couldn't be. The cost has been paid. That's what the gospel proclaims. It proclaims something that Christ has done once and for all in order that we might have the kingdom, that we might receive salvation. Christ has done it all. And through Christ, we can have fellowship with God, eternal life. And you can't buy it. What could you pay for salvation? You could not possibly pay the price. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 talks about having the satisfying drink for your soul without money and without cost. And salvation is all of grace. That's what we proclaim. That was the great rediscovery of the Reformation. Salvation by grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of works. We must not think we can contribute to salvation. Indeed, to think you can make a contribution to salvation is just another sin that needs to be forgiven. So there is no cost in one sense. Christ has paid the price. You can't add to it. You don't need to add to it. You cannot purchase the kingdom of heaven. And yet in another sense, possessing the kingdom of heaven costs you everything. It costs you everything. Nothing that you have is any longer your own when you enter the kingdom of heaven. It is all the Lord's possession. And what the Lord requires of us is total commitment. Commitment to Him, to His will, to His way, holding back nothing. Because the kind of faith that we're to exercise in order to be saved and to receive the kingdom is a faith that commits us wholeheartedly to Christ. That doesn't say to Him, you can have 9/10 of my life, but I'm hanging on to 1/10. Or even 99%, and I'll hang on to 1%. It's a commitment that is complete, that's wholehearted. Now, of course, all through the rest of our lives, we will be working at that commitment. There will be areas that need to be brought into submission to Christ. There will be parts of life that are not submitted the way they should be. And that is a lifelong enterprise. But when we enter the kingdom, when we receive salvation, it's with a faith that holds back nothing. And so in that sense, the kingdom of heaven costs us everything. That's what the Lord seeks from us. Wholehearted commitment. And yet in giving that commitment, that's only God's grace enables us to do it, in making that commitment we are never losing. The man who found the treasure, the pearl merchant likewise, they knew they were not losing in any sense. And a trust in Christ for salvation, to receive the kingdom of heaven, means you are not losing anything. Whatever the commitment is from you, whatever your all that's given to Christ, and it's different for each of us. Your all and my all are different. But that is what God requires from us. But whatever it is, we are always gaining. And we are never losing. No child of God, as they stand before the Lord at the last day, will ever for one second think, I lost something by trusting in Christ to receive the kingdom of heaven. I lost something. And we will all know we lost nothing. And we gained everything. The kingdom of heaven, salvation in Christ, is a treasure we will have forever. Never be lost, never be devalued, never be stolen. We will have it eternally in the Lord's presence and fellowship with Him for all eternity. And we always gain and we never lose. What commitment was required? In one sense, none, because salvation is by grace. There's no cost. Christ has paid. And yet at the same time, it costs us everything in commitment to Christ. Do you see the kingdom of heaven as of surpassing value? Is it the greatest discovery you've made? There's nothing that you'll ever achieve or receive or find that begins to compare with it. It's of eternal value. To live through Christ, the life God made you to live, is to find satisfaction and peace you'll never find anywhere else. Have you found the treasure? Have you found the pearl? Have you willingly committed everything to Christ in order to have that kingdom and all the blessedness and the joy and the satisfaction it brings? It's there for you. You don't have to go looking for it. It's there, offered tonight to you if you will come to Christ and receive it. Greatest discovery. May it be a discovery each of us makes May we know that we lose nothing and we gain everything.